This evening, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts. We want to continue our study as we see that the Apostle Paul has been taken to Caesarea, and he's been brought before Felix, the governor of that portion of the Roman Empire, which is the land of Israel. And he's been brought there to be tried, and we pick it up where he's arrived, and he's been, prior to this, he's been put in Herod's judgment hall, which is the place where Herod would keep those who await trial. And now we see that that day has come. So let's see, pick it up at chapter 24, verse 1. And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always, and in all places, most notable Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray that thou wouldest hear of us the clemency of a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things are so. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto the nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogue nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of our fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Now, after many years, I am come to bring alms to my nation and offerings. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee, and object if they had aught against me. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council. Except it be for this one voice, that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day." And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, "When Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter." And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid one of his acquaintance to minister or come on, and he should not forbid one of his acquaintance to minister or come on to him. And after certain days, when Felix came up to his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." And he hoped also that money should have been given unto him of Paul, that he might loose him, whereof he sent him for the offerer and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcus Festus came to Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this evening. And Lord, help us to see some of the things from your word that really even need to be applied to the day as we look at our world around us. And Father, I pray that you would help us to understand that you are in control and that your word is true and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword and cuts to the very heart of men. Lord, speak to us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's very interesting. The Apostle Paul is brought before the governor of Rome, of that region, Felix. And as he's brought before him, again, the charges are trumped up. We're going to see that there's four charges that have been brought against Paul. None of them are true. And they're trumped up charges. And the very thing that happened to Paul, you're seeing happen to very many people in our nation today that are innocent. Right now there are a number of people that are sitting in jail. They've been sitting in jail for since January, some of them since January, some of them since the first quarter of last year in Washington, most of them did nothing wrong. And yet they're not being accorded the very liberties and assurances according to our Constitution to defend themselves and to a speedy and just trial. And there are false things being said against them. Satan doesn't change his ways. And it doesn't only happen at the time of Paul. It's not only happening to some of the people out in Washington, D.C., but it happens all over the world. And one of the things that Satan does to try and silence those who would speak truth is to bring charges against them so that the government will silence them for him. And that's exactly what happened in Paul's case. If you remember what had happened, actually, in the week before, Paul had really done nothing to incite anybody and had been brought falsely before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin consisted, and also the Sanhedrin and the priests. The Sanhedrin consisted of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. As we talked last week, the Sadducees would be the liberals of their day. They didn't believe in anything. Didn't believe in miracles, didn't believe in the supernatural, didn't believe in the resurrection, didn't believe in afterlife, but they believed in gaining money from the people through religion. That was what they believed. The Pharisees, on the other hand, viewed themselves as the Bible believers of their day, and they believed in the resurrection, they believed in judgment after death, they believed in supernatural, they believed in miracles, they believed in angels, but the only problem is they wanted to add to it, and that's what we looked at. But there was this conflict between these two religious groups. Last week we saw that as Paul was being falsely accused by them, he made the statement, "I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and I believe in the resurrection." And this caused great turmoil as these two groups, religious groups, began to argue amongst themselves. And then they began to grab Paul, and they begin to, and the captain of the Roman guard saw that what was happening, and Lysias came in and rescued Paul from them. And the account that we were just given was not quite that way. It sounded like Paul had caused the insurrection, and that Paul, that Lysias had come in and had really contributed to the whole thing, and that all of this was Paul's fault. And as we saw last week, it wasn't. So Paul is now standing before the Roman governor, and he's been accused, and it's interesting that they have hired someone to be able to be the prosecuting attorney, if you will, for them, who came as a prosecutor of the law, who wasn't part of the Sanhedrin, but was well versed in the law, both of the Jews and the Romans, and he came to bring the accusations before the governor on behalf of the Sanhedrin and the priests. And so this is what the four things are that he brings against Paul. I want you to listen carefully to them. First of all, the King James refers to it as, number one, a pestilent fellow. He was someone who was troublesome. He was causing disturbances and destruction. He was noxious to the morals of the Jews. He attempted to undermine and destroy their whole religious system. That's the first thing, the first accusation they make against him. The second accusation, he was a mover of sedition amongst the Jews. He was causing a rising against the law, and he was also there to try and undermine the justice of the Jewish religion. That's the second accusation they make against him. The third one is he's a ringleader of the Nazarenes. In other words, he's the one that's at the head of this whole religious movement that isn't according to the scriptures. And he is the ringleader. And the fourth thing that they bring against him is that he profaned the temple. That is, he went into the temple and he violated the temple rules, he violated the law, and he desecrated the temple. Well, from last week, we know none of these things are true. First of all, he is not someone who came there to trouble or cause disturbances or destruction or come against the morals of Scripture. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, wherever he went and preached, he went into the synagogues throughout the Roman Empire as he took the gospel on his three missionary journeys. As he'd go in there, he'd preach from the Scriptures and show how the Scriptures demanded that God would send a Messiah to take away our sin and show how that we were in need of someone to take away our sin and that Jesus had come in fulfillment of the Scriptures to do that very thing. And that the people responded to it the same way they respond today, one of two ways. Either they accepted and repented and turned to Christ, or they rejected it and rebelled against God and wanted nothing to do with it. That's the same response you get from people today. They either accept and repent and receive Jesus as their Savior, or they reject it and turn back to their sin. That's the same response that Paul got. But in no way did he ever undermine the authority or attempt to come against the morality of the Scriptures, but rather showed how that we in our lives do it every day by the sins that we carry out in our lives, and that the only way and hope that we have is through the forgiveness that is found in Jesus Christ. The second thing, accusation they made against him, again, was also untrue. A mover of sedition amongst the Jews. In other words, he came to Jerusalem to try and cause rioting. Nowhere do you see that. Now, Paul, in his defense, first of all, I want you to see one of the things that Paul does. He didn't hire an attorney. He defended himself. He went before the governor on his own behalf. And as he goes before the governor on his own behalf, the first thing he says, well, I was there for 12 days. I was there for 12 days. I was purifying myself. I was going to the temple. I wasn't causing any disturbance. Nobody said anything about me for 12 days till these Jews from Asia came. And who were the real seditionists? Who were the real ones causing problem? Well, Paul didn't really state it in those terms, but really by his statement and saying how the events occurred, the real ones causing the problems were the Jews from Asia who came and made false accusations against Paul on how he was coming against the Jewish religion and not upholding the temple law. And so we see that Paul shows that the period of time he was there, there was no problems until these other Jews came. The third thing is the ringleader of the Nazarenes. He doesn't deny this, by the way, that God had called him to be a leader in the church. He doesn't deny it, but instead what does he say? He is there to promote the gospel. He is there to promote the word of God. And he never, ever says, well, let's take a look at what the verse says. He says in verse 15, "But as I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy," in other words, what they're calling heresy, he says, that's really the way that you worship God. He says, "So worship I God of my fathers." And who are his fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's a Jew amongst Jews. He gives that as his testimony in one of his letters to the church. And he says, "For I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets." In other words, he believes everything in what we call the Old Testament, which would be the written word of God at his time, because the New Testament hadn't been written or was in the process of being written as he was living these events out in his life. And he says, "I believe it all. I believe everything there." And so when they say that I came to cause all this insurrection and turmoil and I was coming against the scriptures, I believe the very word that they believe. And he says also, "And I have hope towards God, which they themselves also allow." In other words, he's saying they allow for having hope in God. I have that hope. And he knows that hope. And he has that relationship with God. And really, they allow for it, but they don't possess it. If they really possess the hope that is available unto them, which was available to Paul, they had the same scriptures he did. They could have looked at those scriptures and see that Jesus came in fulfillment of the prophet's words, just as he was able to point out to all the synagogues he taught in, then they would have the same hope he possessed. It's allowed to them, but they hadn't accepted it. And he says, "I have that hope." They have the same opportunity for that hope. "That where shall be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust." And he says that hope shows that this life doesn't end. It doesn't stop when we die. But there is a resurrection, and he talks about that resurrection is for every person that's ever lived. But there's two resurrections. The resurrection of the just, and we know that that comes, and we come before the Bema Seat of Christ, as God's people, as God's children, as God's church, to be judged for how we have walked faithfully with Him after we have come to faith in Him, or the resurrection of the unjust. And that is a great right white throne judgment where all those that don't know Christ, they will be raised too. And when He's saying this, remember the high priest that's standing there is a Sadducee. He doesn't believe in either resurrection. And Paul's saying, hey, you're going to rise from the dead whether you believe it or not. And unfortunately, if you don't believe in it, you're going to be one of the unjust. And that doesn't fare well for you. And Paul points this before the governor. "And herein do I exercise myself to have always conscience void of offense towards God and toward man." And he says, because of this position I take on the scriptures, because of my understanding that life does not end with my death on this earth, I constantly am attempting to not offend God and not offend man. Instead, he wants to live and reflect the very character of Jesus who redeemed him and called him. And so Paul makes this statement. "Who ought to have, then whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult." And what their accusation was that he brought all these Gentiles into the temple to desecrate it, and the whole purpose was to cause a great disturbance in the temple. And that was a lie. He hadn't brought any Gentiles into the temple, and so he hadn't desecrated it. As a matter of fact, he had purified it himself in accordance with the Jewish law before entering the temple, and he had come to worship God according to the Old Testament regulations for the temple, and had done nothing that they were accusing him of. Now, as we are winding down the case before Felix, what he does is he says his accusers are saying that Lysias, the Roman guard is the one that would know all of these things and could verify them. So Felix says, okay, I'm going to just put this aside until Lysias can get here. Now, we know from the time that he stops this trial and puts Paul and has Paul taken away, he's still got freedom. He hasn't been put into prison or anything. But he calls for Lysias, but Lysias evidently doesn't ever come to Caesarea because we don't hear about Lysias anymore. And he's put in under Felix, and his accusers leave. But even Paul mentions, where are my real accusers, that is, these Jews of Asia? And Felix says, yes, where are these real accusers? And if you'll see that people who are falsely accused, oftentimes those that would falsely accuse them don't want to come and be face-to-face with the authorities because they know false accusations can result in their own problems. But we see here that Felix says, well, where are these accusers? And where is Lysias? Let's get all these people together. But the only problem is they never show up. And in the meantime, Paul goes back. Now, one of the things that you see here, which the scriptures, you have to look at other places in scripture, other places from history to discover this in the writings of Josephus and others. It says that in verse 24, and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla. Now, who is Drusilla? And if you look at Josephus and other places in history, you'll find that Drusilla was really married to another Roman official. And Felix stole her away from that other Roman official. But this is after Felix already had three wives. Felix was not a very moral man, to put it bluntly. Paul never addresses his immorality directly. But yet, Felix was a very immoral man. He may have been a good governor. Paul alluded to that fact in his opening statement that he had governed Israel well. But the problem is, he was an immoral man. And guess what? We've had presidents and leaders in our country that have been immoral men, but they wanted to protect the law and our Constitution, but it didn't really prevent them from being immoral people in their personal lives. And they still stand accountable before God for their immorality. And as his wife of this time, who really wasn't his wife, but he'd stolen her from another man, as they came in, Paul addresses him and says, and he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So Felix is there, the Jews aren't there, the Sanhedrin leaders aren't there, the high priest isn't there. It's Felix and Paul and his wife at that time. And he wants to know more about Christianity. And I want you to see the interesting response that he has. The Bible tells us that we don't know, but sometimes we may be speaking before rulers. And God will give us the words to share. Paul was well-versed in the Gospels. He was well-versed in the Scriptures. But Paul, in his own wisdom and his own strength, would not know what would strike to the heart of Felix. But God did. Remember a number of years ago, we had an evangelist that came to the church that Roberta and I were attending. And after one of the services, after he spoke, I was in the back with him, and there was a woman who came up that attended the service. And they were visiting and whatever. And finally, all of a sudden, he asked her a question. And this question seemed like it just came out of the blue. It wasn't even part of the conversation, the question he asked her wasn't important to what I'm going to say, but it was important to this fact. The minute he asked her that question, her whole countenance changed. And she said, "How did you know?" my problem and what I need to talk to you about? Well, the thing is, he didn't know, but God knew. And God gave him the question to ask, even though he didn't know how that question was going to strike her. God can do the same thing for us, and that's what Roberta asked that we do when we pray for her tomorrow, that she would have the right words to share. That would be the words that would touch the person's heart that she's meeting with. When we meet with people, I think oftentimes of Mark Cahill, who says, when he meets with people, he asks God, give me the words to share and the person you want me to share them with, and help me to say the things I need to say. Because we don't know what that person's issues are. We don't know their heart. We don't know how to reach them with the gospel, but God does. And as he's standing before Felix, Paul tells us that the Lord will give us words when we stand before those, and he gave Paul the words. So as he's sharing, as Felix has come to him, wanting to know more about this Christianity, and he says, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Okay, the three things he talked about. Righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix, in his own life, was not righteous. What is the importance of righteousness? God is righteous. God is holy. God is true. Felix was an unrighteous man who lived an ungodly life, who violated all that God stood for and would have us stand for in marriage and relationships, and did everything opposite of what God would call righteous. And then Paul talks to him about what righteousness is and how that comes out of the Scripture and how God shows us that. The next thing he talks to him about is temperance. You know, a lot of times, a lot of people don't like to hear the word temperance. What does temperance mean? Temperance means my life is under control. And my desires are not leading me, and my desires aren't that which motivates me, and my desires aren't that which controls me. But my life is brought under the control of another, and that is the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is what enables me to live a temperate life. I'm not out of control. You know, the temperance movement, a lot of people believe it was an anti-alcohol movement, and it was. It happened back in the 20s when they passed the laws which prevented alcohol from being sold for a number of years in the United States. But it was much more than that. It was a movement calling people back to God and allowing God to be the one who would guide their life and not the spirits of alcohol. And really, Paul is before a man who's totally out of control morally, who has no control. His desires control him. His desires for women control him. His desires for power control him. God doesn't control him. And Paul shows first righteousness, then temperance, and he shows him, you're out of control. You're living in sinfulness. There's no way you stand before a holy and righteous God. There's no way that God is in control of your life, because your life is totally out of control, driven by your own lusts and passions. And then he talks to him about judgment. Remember, the last statement that Paul said is that I believe in the resurrection of the just and the unjust. And I believe that when he comes here, he begins to talk to him about the fact that every man, woman, and child will stand before God and have to give account of their life. Have they walked in righteousness? Have they been temperate? Have they walked in holiness before God? Have they reflected the will and the purposes of God when he created us as a man or a woman? Or have we done and walked in our own lusts and desires? And then he comes to judgment and accountability. Now, he would understand accountability as a governor, because he was always governing and he was judging people and how they were accountable to the laws of Rome. And Rome had laws. And you had to obey the laws of Rome, or you suffered consequences. And some of those consequences were not nice if you disobeyed the laws of Rome. They had a cat of nine tails with which they would whip you with. They even later, at the time of Jesus, they had crucifixion, which was the ultimate price that you had to pay for your penalty of your sins, a horrible death. And he would know of all these consequences, and that he was the one who would be the judge that would stand over and pass out judgment on people. And now Paul is telling him there's coming a day of judgment for the whole world. And you will have to stand and be accountable. And so he speaks to him about judgment. Now I want you to see what Felix does. It's interesting. All the scriptures say is that Felix trembled. Felix trembled. As he stood before Paul, and Paul explains those three things to him, which is really at the heart of the gospel, the fact that we have a holy and righteous God that we're accountable to, that we can't be holy and righteous, and one day we will give account for our life, and if we have not received Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for our sin, we will stand before our God and have to pay the penalty ourselves. He understood penalties. He understood accountability. And now Paul is saying, you're accountable for your life. You're accountable for what you've done. He's sitting with a woman that's not his wife, that he stole from another man. And that's after he already had three wives. And it sounds like from the historians that I was reading about, he had three at the same time. He was a polygamist. And that's just one area that we're given a glimpse into this man's life. And I doubt that he was a very righteous man in other areas. And he's trembling. Because he's going to have to be accountable and understands it. But the problem is, does he accept Christ? It says, Felix trembled and answered. And like I said, there's two choices you can make, to accept or reject. And Felix says, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. In other words, when I get ready, I'll call for you. You know what the scriptures tell us? Today is the day of salvation. Don't put off tomorrow what God calls you to do today, and that begins with accepting His Son. You don't know what tomorrow brings. I can tell you this man that I know from work, he didn't expect his wife to be lying in a hospital dying a week ago. He didn't know it was going to happen. She didn't know it was going to happen. Every day there are people that die that don't expect to die. Some of them, like Felix, have heard the word of God but put off that decision. And Felix did. Not only that, he hardened his heart to the point that he went out and he was waiting for somebody to come in and pay him off, and then he was going to let Paul go. So not only did he tremble when he heard the gospel, now he's going deeper into sin and wants to take bribes for doing what is righteous according to the law. So he's turned and hardened his heart even more. What a sad, sad situation. But we're even going to see more sad situations when we get to Festus and King Agrippa. Remember, Felix trembled, but didn't decide. But in not making a decision, he really did decide not to come to Christ. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand this. And Lord, help us to see that we're around people all day long, some who may have heard the gospel in the past and just trembled and understood that they one day would stand before the judgment, but then put it off their mind, out of their minds, because Satan tempts them and leads them in a different direction. But Lord, help us to share the gospel and have the words to say, and that people would make the decision today to receive Jesus. Thank you for your word. Thank you for showing us these truths through the Apostle Paul's life and all that he endured. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to him.